And welcome to the third and final part of our teaching presentation, Reclaiming God's Image. Let's listen now as Dr. Victor Matthews concludes this series.
Now, some of you have said, well, last night you told us that we were important to God as God's inheritance. This morning you told us that we are called by God, but you haven't told us how to do it. Well, that's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to tell you how to do it. So the very first step is what I have in mind right at the moment. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, please. The book of Romans, and if you would look in the 16th verse of the first chapter. This is a verse that we all know from memory. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, a very important verse. The book of Romans, chapter 1, and the 16th verse. This was probably Paul's life's verse for the ministry. Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, when Paul says, uses the word salvation, he's talking about salvation in the present tense, as well as past tense and future tense. Now, present tense salvation is how we're living the Christian life. Salvation at the moment, as we develop the potential and the benefit of the Christian life. That's salvation at the moment. Past tense salvation is when we were born again. Future tense salvation, as it's often used by Peter, is when we will get to heaven and be glorified. Now, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the truth. We had that on the board now a moment ago. Because it is the power of God. That's what we've been talking about. The power of God unto salvation. That is enabling us to live the Christian life to everyone that believes. All right, now, that's the process that we have to learn. We have to learn how to do the acts of faith. That's why I've given you the daily affirmation of faith. How do I do that every day? So I want you to be able to take something home to do it, but now I want to talk with you for a moment or two. Notice in the sheet that I've given you is that it's entitled A Biblical Key to Our Success, which is to take charge. Now, if we're going to practice the truth, we have to be aggressive and take charge. Now, there are some of you here today, and as I mentioned in the last hour, some of you have gone through a very serious time like divorce. Some of you are going through very serious health problems. Some of you have lost your mate. That's probably even worse. Now, what can we do in a moment like that? When a real bad thing like what we've been saying comes into our life, and there are many of these that happen to us. You know what happens? We are, in those moments, just paralyzed. We just can't do anything. It's just like we are stung, and we're just sort of mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally sort of paralyzed. We're just numb, right? Now, as long as I stay that way, and that, of course, is something that happens to all of us, if I allow myself to stay that way, then I can never accept and cope and transcend. What we've got to do now is to practice the truth, be aggressive in making sure that we learn how to accept what's happened to us, that we learn how to cope with what's happened, that we learn how to transcend what's happened to us. Now, where do we begin? We begin, as I have here on the sheet, we begin with taking charge of ourselves, taking charge of our life. Now, if some of you are here and you're still numb and you're still hurting so much, you say, well, I can't do that. Now, that's not the message of the Bible. That's the message of your emotions. The message of your emotions are telling you, you can't do it. But oh, you can. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, but I want to tell you from my own experience and working with many people and knowing the Bible a little bit, I want to tell you that this is what we need to do. Now, let me just back up and talk about a couple very profound things for a moment. I've got to do this so you'll understand it. Let me put the diagram here on the board. What happened to us in the fall? What happened to us in the fall of man? I can't tell you how important it is that we see this. First of all, in the fall, back there at the beginning of human history, we transferred, number one, we transferred the authority from God to ourselves. And we've become our own authority as a member of the human race. I'm just going to have to let that go. I wish I had a couple hours to explain that to you, but that's what we have become, our own authority. And even as Christians, we catch ourselves believing that what we know is more important than what the Bible says. We've often caught ourselves making ourselves the owner, our own authority. Then number two, what did we do? We transferred the source of authority within ourselves from our intellect, that is, knowing what we ought to do, we transferred it to our emotions. That's what happened in the fall. Now, that's where a lot of us in this room, that's where we really are today. We have transferred the authority, not only from God to ourselves, but then within ourselves, we transferred the source of authority from what we knew to be right in our mind to how we feel in our emotions. That's why we have so much trouble with our emotions. Then number three, because of that, we become vulnerable to external control. You know where circumstances and problems of life writes their story? They don't particularly write upon our mind, they write on our emotions. It's our emotions that get hurt by people and by things. Isn't that right? Isn't it our emotions? Of course it is. I wish I had a long time to explain these, but this is where we all are, and this is why we're having so much trouble believing the truth. Now, if I can just get this to you and have you write it down, and the reason I give you the handout is so that you can take this and listen to the tape and go over it at home and realize, and then one of these days you're going to discover that's what you're doing. You've made your emotions to be more authoritative than the Bible. And when the Bible tells you to believe and do this and stop doing this and start doing this, and you say, oh, I don't want to. Now what? How are you going to explain that? It's your emotions. You don't want to. And I want to tell you, because we're fallen people, our emotions are so strong, aren't they? They're so strong. Now, the evident proof in your life and mine that what I'm saying is correct is the fact that none of us here really always do what we know in our mind is right. Now, why don't we? Because we don't want to. It's our emotions. Now, most of us here have children. And when the child is growing up, we see how strong those emotions are. Right? It's like the little fellow that came to the table and he was mad. And the dad said, sit down now, we're going to eat. He says, I'm not going to sit down. So daddy grabbed him by the shoulders and pushed him down in the chair. And the little boy said, I'm still standing up on the inside. It's how some of us have to have the last word. Have you ever noticed that? I kind of chuckled the other day. I was in a home. I was preaching too far from Grand Rapids to come home to have dinner with my wife. So the people took me home. And they had a lovely little dog, and they had a little chair by the door with a blanket and a little pillow. And that was the dog's little house there. But the dog had the habit, when anybody came to the door or walked by the house, he would bark. And then, of course, the mother and father would say, stop barking. And then he would jump up on the little chair and sit down. But then he had a habit. He always had to have the last word. After everything quieted down, then the dog had to give one more little bark. And I started to notice that. You know, people would come and go, and they would say, "Stop barking." And he'd stop immediately, and he'd jump up, and then he'd look at us. And sooner to quiet down, he'd go, "Whoop." He had to have the last word. Well, that we often find ourselves doing that because of the pressure of our emotions. Now that we've looked at that, let me put another very powerful diagram on the board. What do we need to do now? What we must do is to learn to take charge. To take charge. Do you see in your life the difference between who you are as a person and your functions? I hope to tell you about that this morning. You are not your functions. And so often it's our functions that kill us. Notice here I have on the board that you're a person. And that you have four very clear-cut functions. The function of the will. That's the vertical set of letters. We all have the ability to make choices. That's one of our functions, one of the most important. Another one of our functions has to do with our mind, our thinking process. Another one, our emotions. How we feel. Another one, our body, how we'd have desires. Now, it's so important today that you learn the distinction between your functions and your person. Now, in the fall, what happened is that we not only transferred the authority from God to ourselves and from our mind to our emotions, what happened is that we lost the control thereby of our functions. And today, our functions pretty well rule over us unless we know how to take charge. And that's what I want to teach you this morning. There are many of us here today, and we are controlled by our thinking. Just think of the fact that our thinking controls us as a person when it should be the other way around. And a lot of us here, we're controlled by our emotions. Now, we know how clear this is when a person is controlled by their body. It's like a person who's an alcoholic. What's happened to the alcoholic? Well, that person has surrendered the control of their person to their body. And when their body says drink, they've got to drink. There is no way out. They've got to do it. They cannot control their body. Their body is controlling them. That's why I have here at the top line with the arrow, the control in creation went from person to function. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they could make a choice to control their mind, their thinking, their emotions, their feelings, their body, their bodily desires. What happened to you and to me in the fall? The bottom line. In the fall, we lost control and our functions now control us. Now, you know how hard it is to control your body sometimes. You know how difficult that is. There have been times when my body has said, sleep. I couldn't. Haven't you ever had to drive all night long after you've driven all day? And you couldn't stop. You were in the midst of an emergency. Well, I know it's amusing, but you end up listening to the radio turn full blast. You've got the window rolled down, and you got your head out in the slipstream. You're pinching that roll of fat around your stomach. you're slapping yourself on the side of the face, and your body still says, sleep. and you know you are in a losing battle, you are not going to keep from sleeping, right? Well, it's even worse when you're an alcoholic or when you've been taking dope, sometimes even prescription drugs or over-the-counter. How easy it is for us to give the control of our person, with all of our value and our worth, to give the control of our person over to the function of our body. But now let me tell you something worse. It's when we give the control of our person to our thinking. Now, all of us here, between last night and today, this morning, we have thought about some bad thing that happened to us, and we've kind of gritted our teeth, we've argued about it, we've thought of some bad thing. You know what we're doing? We're allowing the past and our thinking to control us as a person. We've allowed ourselves to be made miserable for something that we've got to learn to control. Isn't that right? And a lot of us, we're laboring right now with our emotions. I know most of us here today have been wounded. Some of us are still bleeding. Now, what effect? That has a terrible effect upon us. I'm not saying now we are ever going to be free from this 100%, but we can learn to regain the control of our will, our mind, our emotions, and our body, because that is the ability that God has given to us. I had to chuckle the other day. A few weeks ago, during the first part of August, there was a seminary in Montreal, Canada, that had asked me a couple years ago to come and spend 2 weeks and teach an accelerated class in their seminary. So I went up there the last week of July, and I was there for a couple weeks, and I just had a great time. I had about 50 students that were willing to take 2 weeks out of their summer to study the course that I wanted to teach, and we just had a splendid time. And during that time, I taught this little lesson on taking charge as a part of the series that I was going through. There was a young mother that came and signed up for the course and took the course. She, during that time, she said, I want you to pray for me so that I would have a better relationship with my husband. I never met her husband. But when I got home, she wrote me a letter. And she said, I want to tell you what happened because of what you said about taking charge. She said, my husband and I, we went from Montreal to Toronto. It was a very warm day. We didn't have air conditioning in the car. And it was quite a ways to Toronto from Montreal. I was very tired, and so were the children and my husband. When we got to Montreal, my husband wanted to find the place where he was, where we got to Toronto, my husband wanted to find the place where he was going to work, but he couldn't find it. We kept driving here, driving there. She said, part of my problem with my husband is that I get irritable with him. And she said he couldn't find the place. And this was starting to work inside, but you had taught me how to take charge. And so I kept saying, now take charge, take charge, take charge. And she said, you know what happened? I was able to do it. Then they found a nice hotel, and they were having a lovely dinner. And she said, during the dinner in the evening, my husband turned to me and said, this has been remarkable today. And she said, why? And he said, you haven't been irritable with me. And then she could tell him the story, and then they could have a big laugh. And then she sat down and wrote me the letter that she had learned how to take charge so that her emotions of being irritable didn't ruin the relationship between her and her husband for that day. I want to tell you, Paul said, I am not embarrassed, ashamed of Christianity, because it works when we learn to believe. Now, believing is not something that just happened to us when we were saved, and the new birth is something that we've got to learn. And today I'm trying to tell you a very important part of faith so that we can cope, we can accept and cope with what's happening to us, and we can transcend it. Take the sheet now. Let me work along on this for a moment or two. I have here in the introduction, God has promised the believer through a knowledge and practice, that's the important word, practice of the truth, spiritual freedom. Now notice the verse. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Do you see the great promise there? God has promised us freedom. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to have trials. What it does say is that I will be free in the trial so that I am not under the sinful dominion of what happens. The trial doesn't have to blow me away. It doesn't have to ruin me. It doesn't have to captivate me. God's promise is that we can learn how to practice the truth. And that's the reason for our retreat, naturally. That's what we want to share with one another about this. Capital B, the freedom most needed by the Christian is found within. It has to do with the spiritual control of our thoughts, emotions, and body. The verse, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. In other words, you have no protection. Back in the days before electricity and before the security systems, if you lived in a little town that didn't have a wall, somebody had to stay up at night to protect you. But if you lived in a city where you had protection, you could close the gates, and a few people could station themselves on the wall, and the whole family could go to bed. When we do not know the truths that I have here on the board about taking charge, if we do not know how to practice that truth, or if we know it and do not do it, then we are not protected in spirit. We're pushed around by the circumstances and problems of life. That's why we can be so manipulated by people. That's why we can be so hurt by them. There are some people in your life and mine that can say a word or two, and they can devastate us on the inside, can't they? Well, go ahead. It's true anyway. You can nod. We all are so hurt sometimes when we really know we don't have to be. Well, now, what can we do? Let me work on through this. Number one, the biblical basis for this key, notice the verses. That's what I'm important. It's important to me that you learn these truths out of the Bible. Having, therefore, these promises. Now, that's the Bible. Dearly beloved, let us, can we do it? Right. Let us cleanse ourselves. Do we need cleansing? Sure do. Let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, not only of the flesh, but also the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this verse reminds us that we have the ability, but we have to learn to use the ability. Now, that may not be easy to do, but we can learn to do it. It's like the musician. The person born with the ability to be a musician, that person has to go through many hours and months and years of learning how to do it. And the more they learn, the more free they are to express themselves. And wasn't it great now when these two girls came in were able to express themselves this morning, even though they got up late? Wasn't that great? Now, can we learn to express ourselves as a spiritual person? Why, of course we can. We can learn to cleanse ourselves. We can learn to bring the grace of God into our life, as we considered in the last session. The next verse now. Paul said that the weapons, that's an important word, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, not weak, but they're mighty. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, all of us here today have areas of our life that are like strongholds. They're like fortresses of evil in our life. Sometimes our trials are like that. They're like a great monument of our failure. Haven't you ever thought about that in your life? It's a big monument of our bankruptcy. And what we've got to do now is to learn to tear that thing down. Can I do that? Yes, I have. I have weapons. Let me go on in the verse. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now, that's our mind and our emotions. Bringing every high thing, that is, everything that would dominate us. Sometimes our trials or our problems or our emotions, bringing every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge or the truth of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this verse looks too good to be true. But the reason I want to talk to you about taking charge so that this verse can be the story of your life, where you don't have to allow that terrible thing that's happened, and that's what it is, it's terrible, should never have happened, but it did. God permitted it so that you can be a better person. God permitted it so that you can glorify Him through it. God permitted it so that your children can be blessed through it, that other people can see how to live for the glory of God. It should never have happened, but it's in your life like a great dark monument of your bankruptcy or your failure. Now, can we learn to tear those strongholds down? Bring into captivity all of our thinking and our imaginations to the truth of God? Yes, we can. Now, it's not easy, but we can do it. Now, when I counsel with a person where they've given the control of their person over to their body, sometimes that takes time to counsel with them. But oh, what a joy it is. What a joy to meet them. And they look at you and shake your hand in such a way that you know what's happening. They are in charge. Their body is not in charge anymore. They are in charge. Oh, what a thrill that is for me to meet somebody like that. Or here you have trouble in the family, and now you find out how to practice the truth, and now you realize that even though that trouble is still there, you've learned how to cope with it. That's what happens to me when I stand in front of the shoe store. I say, now take charge. Don't need another pair of shoes. You can go in and look at them. And doesn't that leather smell good? And sometimes I can walk out without another pair of shoes, and I can say, I am free, you know? Right. Well, that happens rarely, but once in a while. Okay, let me go on. Another verse. The fruit of the Spirit is... Now, he's given us eight great statements, but the last of them is temperance, or the Greek word means self-control. Does this mean that the Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we can learn to control our life, our mind, our will, our emotions, and our body? Right. Now, I know there's some of you here today, and your emotions are killing you. Some of you have talked to me about that. And by standing up here looking at you, I know I've done this work long enough. I can see right on your face that for some of you, your emotions are just killing you. I know that some of you this afternoon can't wait to get home to have a good cry. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you, you can learn to deal with those emotions so that you are in control. They don't have to hurt you. They don't have to ruin you anymore. You can control them. The next verse, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. It's a reminder that we can do it. The next verse, Paul said, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be without reward. Not a castaway, that's too strong, without reward. Can we bring our body into subjection to our person? Yes, we can. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have fun and eat pizza in the middle of the night. Of course we can. You know how most of us feel about that now. Why didn't we think of that? Or better yet, why didn't all of us figure out that they were going to do that and then all 89 of us crowd into their room? Wouldn't that have been fun last night? I wish somebody could have knocked on my door and I would answer it in my pajamas and they would say, hey, come on, we're going to crowd into this room. Wouldn't that have been great at 11:30 at night? We could have sent out for more pizza. And this motel would have been in trouble, you know? Right. We'll have to remember that in the future. Well, we can learn to do this. Now, how do you do it? Notice that my observations. Number one, the believer has the ability to take charge of his thinking, emotions, bodily desires, and daily life. All right, we've demonstrated that now with all of these verses. Number two, it's important to recognize that we're not always responsible for the presence of a thought or an emotion or a desire. We're under obligation, however, to reject all that's wrong in these areas. To accept and act on a wrong thought or so forth would be sinful. Do you realize that you're not always responsible for a thought coming into your mind? Sometimes you are, sometimes you're not. We got to tell the difference. We're not always responsible for our emotions or for our bodily desires. It's very important, however, that we learn to take charge of whatever happens to us. Now, can I be in control? Yes, I can. I don't mean now to be a stoic. I don't mean that we can't enjoy ourselves. I don't mean that this will ever work perfectly, but we can learn to take charge. Let me go on to number two, the explanation. Capital A, the believer. Now let's start on our thinking. The believer is exhorted in the Bible to take charge of his thinking. We've already talked about the verses, so let's talk about the three possible sources of wrong thoughts. First of all, the sin principle of the flesh. That's the old nature. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Now, will our old nature sometimes give us evil thoughts? Well, of course that will. Did I originate that as a person? No, I didn't originate that. The sin principle within did that. And my old nature wants to take me over. Do I have to allow that? I don't have to allow that. When I have a bad thought and I know it's come from my own nature, I can say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I reject that. I don't have to accept that thought. Turn the page over now. Another source of wrong thinking, the sinful world system. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Does the world cause us to have a lot of wrong thinking? Why, of course it does. Do I have to accept it? No, I don't. I don't have to accept that. The third one, there can be satanic suggestion or accusation. Here's the first verse from Genesis 3. The devil was able to talk to Eve before she was a sinner. And he said, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You will not surely die. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Did she originate that thought? No, she didn't. Now, in every one of our lives, as Christians, the devil, every once in a while, will suggest a thought. Now, he doesn't knock on your door and say, good morning, I'm the devil. He does it in a very subtle, hidden way. And we're going to have to learn to, recognize when he does that. How can I recognize it? If I suddenly have a thought that hits me so hard, it bowls me over, that almost always is from the devil. Don't you have thoughts where you kind of feel like the pin at the end of the bowling alley? Don't you have thoughts like that once in a while? And you just feel that you've been blown out of the water. Change my analogy. Well, now that usually is from the enemy. The stronger it is, the more the suspicion would be that that's not from me, that's from the enemy. Well, notice the next verse. When the tempter came to the Lord Jesus, when the devil came to the Savior in his temptation, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Did the Lord Jesus think that thought? Yes, he did. He thought it. It isn't sinful to think the thought. Sin comes into our life when we respond incorrectly to the thought. when we do it, when we accept it. Now, we don't have to accept this kind of thinking. Under number two, on the backside, we're exhorted to take charge of our thinking, to refuse the thoughts that are wrong, and aggressively choose to think on correct thoughts. Notice the verses. Put away lying. Now, when do you put away lying? After you say the lie? You can't put it away then. You got to put it away before you lie. So it's taking charge of your thinking. Now put off all of these, anger, wrath. Now that would be thoughts of criticism and emotional error. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You do that by thinking, affirmations of faith. Put on the whole armor of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, can we do that? Right. How do we do it? I have a method here. Notice it on the sheet. The suggested method is to say very firmly, with aggression, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thinking. I refuse to accept that thought of and then name it. In full dependence on the true and the living God, I bring all of my thinking into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the ability to do it? Yes, you do. Why do we have trouble? It's what I have on the screen. All of us have surrendered our person over to our thought life or our emotions or our body or basically all three. Now, we've got to take that control away from our functions and then use it. Use it to practice the truth. Just because you have bad thoughts, that doesn't mean that you are guilty. You probably didn't originate the thought. Now, what's happening in the room right now? Who is originating your thinking? I hope I am. Am I? I hope so. Now, a favorite trick of the devil is to catch us in an unguarded moment and to give us a terrible sexual thought. And then the moment we're aware that we're thinking of it, then he will give us another one. And the next thought is, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be thinking that kind of a thought. And down we go. And then we call ourselves guilty. And then we pray and ask the Lord to forgive us. And he can't do anything for us because by that time we're practicing error. And then we start to wonder why. And then comes the next thought. Well, you know that Christianity doesn't work. You know that, don't you? We can't allow ourselves to be pushed around by our thinking. And we can't allow ourselves to be pushed around by our emotions or pushed around by our bodily desires. Now, I don't mean by this that we can't have fun in life. But we are supposed to be in control so that we choose to think on what we ought to think on. We ought to choose to have the right emotions that we should. Just because I have a great desire to criticize somebody, that doesn't mean that I have to let that control me and I have to put it into practice. Most of the time in my better moments, when I want to criticize somebody, I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I reject that emotional desire to criticize that person. I'm not going to do that. And you know what happens? Well, I had it on the board here just a moment ago. You know what happens when I do that and when you do that? This is what happens. That we have the power of God to reject it. Now, all of us here today, we have learned in some areas of our life to do that, haven't we? We've learned to do it. We've learned to take charge of our body. What happens to you when you wake up in the morning? Your body says, more sleep. And most of us have learned to say, no. And we get up. So here's a student in our school. He's a freshman. For the first time, he's been out of the house. All of his life, he's been able to go to the refrigerator and eat almost any time he's wanted to. And you know how limitless a young fellow is growing up at that age. They can get up from the dinner table eating a full meal and go make a big peanut butter sandwich that would kill an ordinary person. So here he is. He's had 3 square meals and 4 snacks during the day. And he's sitting there studying sociology and gritting his teeth. And it comes to be 8 o'clock at night, and his body says, hamburger and milkshake. You know. Well, what does he do if he's learned to take charge? If he's been in my class and seen my diagrams, what does he do? He takes charge of himself. And he says to his body, not on your life. I'm not going to give in to you. You're going to have to wait another hour. Then I'm going to have 2 hamburgers and a milkshake. In other words, he's learned to take charge, you know. And when the time comes, he can have 2 of them. But he's not going to interrupt his study. He's learned that that's not the way to go. Now, can we learn to do that? Why, of course we can. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, because this works against the fall. And sometimes it's a lot easier for us just to go down under all of that bad thinking and all of those tears and all of the depression and all of the weakness of our body. Sometimes that's a lot easier to do that. I want to tell you, we don't have to. Oh, I know it hurts. I understand. I know how that hurts. But I want to give you a great secret. And that is that we can learn to say, when we have a bad thought, a bad emotion, a bad bodily desire that we know is not of the will of God, we can say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge. I refuse that thought. I refuse that emotion. I refuse that bodily desire. Or else we can say, I refuse to let that person manipulate me. Or when we have met a person and they can really cut right into us with their words, we stand there and smile and we say on the inside, I refuse to let this person get to me. Oh, I can't tell you the power of this key out of the Bible of learning how to believe, learning how to practice the truth. The promise is that we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free so that we can be in charge. I can learn to live the Christian life. I can learn to put the truth into practice. Painful? Right. Powerful? Yes. Hurtful? Why, of course it hurts. Our life is hurting us. Can I accept it? Yes, I can, by the grace of God. Can I cope with it? Yes, I can cope with it. Can I transcend it? Yes, I can transcend it. I can do that by the grace of God. Now, yesterday I told you about this young lady that had been fondled as the little girl. It was her first memory. What did I have to teach that girl? I had to teach her how to deal with that very painful thing that had infiltrated into all of the areas of her life and had pretty well ruined her. I had to teach her how to put the blame where it belonged, how to accept the truth of what happened, how to take charge, how to forgive the man, and then how to cope with what happened, and then how to transcend it. And if you could meet her, if she could be here today, and I would ask her to come up and give her testimony, she would be able to say, I am a better person because of what happened. I'm a better person because God has used that to teach me how to practice the truth. And that's what he wants to do in your life. Here you are today. Some of you have lost your mate. They've gone to heaven before you. Some of you are divorced. Some of you are just separated. All of us are here today with trials and problems. Now, God wants to turn that for His glory and our good. Now, it's never going to work until we learn how to take charge. And I've given you a great secret right out of the Bible. And I want you to do it now. And when I see you in the store, I'm going to walk up and say, "Are you doing it?" And I'm going to meet all of you in heaven. You know what I'm going to say when I meet you in heaven? I'm going to say, "I told you so." Because whether you ever do it here or not, when you get to heaven, you know that I'm telling you the truth. I told you the truth. Let's bow together to pray now. Now, dear Father, come into our lives and do for us what we cannot do. Now, we need you to understand these truths and to put them into practice. We pray for your help. Glorify yourself in our lives. Teach these dear people how to take charge. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
We hope you've benefited from this three-part series on reclaiming God's image. Be sure to visit our website often, where you'll find many other Bible teaching resources. Our web address is drvictormatthews.org.